Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we come and confess this morning of your greatness, of your glory, of your holiness. You are perfect. And in the light of your goodness, our brokenness, our sin, our darkness is exposed. So we pray this morning that you would forgive us for the ways that we have missed the mark this week, the ways we have pursued mere human things instead of keeping our minds on what you have. We pray today that as we gather in your name, and as we worship and extol the glory and the goodness of Christ, that you would be in the midst of this place, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our waywardness, and that you would give us grace to be restored to you. We pray today for the church to be encouraged and to be strengthened, not because we have dug deep to find more courage, but rather because the Holy Spirit is making up for our weakness and providing a strength that defies even the grave. We bless the name of Jesus, and as we gather, we pray that you would be glorified. May we seek to follow you no matter where you lead. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. You can have a seat this morning. Good morning. It's been a while. Thank you, everyone, for your prayers and graciousness last week. All six of our family fell victim at some point to a really intense stomach bug. Leah and Forrest had it earlier in the week, and then Friday night, Whitaker had it. Saturday night, I had it. Monday night, Monty had it. And we thought Rosie was in the clear, but Wednesday, she woke up, and she's like, oh, I'm feeling sick. I'm like, you're just trying to get out of school. Go. Because I'm full of compassion. And she made it through school fine, so it was no big deal, but then she immediately threw up when she got home. My bad. But we are feeling much better. I do appreciate the prayers. I'm really grateful for Cameron and Tony last week for just kind of making it work. Thank you for your willingness just to follow the Spirit. And it turns out you are fine without me. So I'll be leaving for 3 months and a few weeks, trusting that you'll all be just fine. The only positive is that lately there's been kind of like a lot of online social media coaches that are trying to help you get fit or lose some weight. And now, because of my experience, I'm offering a plan where I can help you lose 5 pounds in 24 hours. It's not enjoyable, but the results are amazing. We have an exciting Sunday coming up in a couple weeks on March 20th. We're going to be spending time on Sunday morning giving you an update and an announcement about the I'll Be With You campaign. This is a capital campaign that we began 4 years ago. This is year number four, in which we are kind of trusting the Lord and listening to his promises and renovating spaces in order for us to continue to serve people and empower authentic disciples to live life on mission with God. So 2 weeks, this is also Child Dedication Sunday, so plan on being here as we celebrate these little ones and as we give you an announcement. Today, we're back in the Gospel of Mark. We're in our extended series called The King and the Cross. This is the first week of Lent, the Lenten season in the church, and it's fitting that we have reached the halfway point of the Gospel of Mark. So I've been telling you throughout this series, the first half of the Gospel of Mark is all about how Jesus is king and all about how he fulfills, in surprising ways, all of the messianic expectations of his people. And this week, we will notice a shift in Mark's gospel, the focus not going away from the divinity and the kingship of Christ, but now also including the coming and the necessity of the cross. We're going to begin that today. I was really bummed out that I didn't get to preach last week's text because I felt like I had good stuff, and that's so rare to happen. So, like any responsible preacher, I'm going to mush two sermons into one this morning, and then we'll have communion. So prepare to be out by noon, at least, today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 7, 24 through 30 before we move ahead to chapter 8 of Mark's gospel. So sermon number one is from Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. I have always loved this passage because it's a challenging passage. It's a passage that takes our ideas about Jesus, endlessly compassionate, meek, and mild, and it disabuses us of that notion. We have to understand the larger context in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a gospel written with the pretty clear intention to declare that this faith in Christ is not for the Jewish people alone. The Gospel of Mark is very clear in the expansion of the mission of God through Jesus to include the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the day and of the future. We've already seen this in Mark's gospel. Jesus has healed the Gerasene demoniac. This was a Gentile person living in a Gentile area. After this exchange with this Greek Gentile woman, Jesus will go back to the Decapolis, the area that was around the Jewish people that was populated by many Gentile people, and he will do a lot of miracles among the Gentiles. He will heal people. He will cure diseases. And in fact, he will go so far as to recreate the feeding of the multitude, that incredible miracle. But now instead of a solely Jewish audience, it is performed and distributed to the Gentiles. So the first reading of this text, why does Jesus not only say no initially to this woman's request of healing her daughter, but why does he insult her? That first understanding of like, well, she was a Gentile woman, it doesn't make sense in the light of all those other things that are true of the Gospel of Mark. And make no mistake, this was offensive. Jesus says, not only I'm not going to help you in this situation because you're not a Jewish person, but he goes ahead and says, you know, why give the children's bread to dogs? Which it's been my experience that women do not appreciate being called dogs. What do we do with a Jesus that offends a social and ethnic minority. Because that's what's happening in this passage. This is a non-Jewish woman who has found out Jesus' location, who has approached Jesus. She has broken a lot of social barriers by being a single woman approaching a Jewish man and speaking to him. And Jesus offends. When was the last time you were offended? I can tell you mine. This past week, after feeling a little bit better from my stomach bug, I agreed to meet my friend Pastor Drew of Garber Brethren Church for lunch. We were sitting at a local restaurant and we were having a conversation, and something happened out of the corner of my eye that was enough to send off alarms in the back of my head to start paying attention to the situation. And what was happening was a gentleman was applying pepper to his food. How much pepper does one need to apply to get me to pause a conversation and watch aghast at this human? What's the guess? How much pepper is too much? How many shakes? 14 shakes? 17 shakes?
I think 3 is too much.
3 is too much? I agree with that. The number was 20 shakes. This human being, and these were not like gentle, his shoulder was involved in this process. There was no cloggage. I checked later. 20 shakes of a pepper shaker. At this point, I don't know what to do. Should I call child services because there's kids around? Like, this is obviously a psychopath. Sometimes people like listening to those unsolved murder mystery podcasts. I think I have a candidate for something. I don't know what he's done, but he's clearly done something. How easily are you offended? That was a pretend example. But unfortunately, people find real life things to be offended about in amazing ways. I am usually amazed at people's ability to find offense in nearly in any situation, in real life, certainly online. I have even heard a rare occasion of someone being offended by what is otherwise objectively an amazing sermon. I've heard stories of that happening. There seems to be a growing religion of offendability in our world. It is religious fervor. And this religion seems to welcome people of all faith backgrounds, of all political affiliations, of all socioeconomic levels. Here's the main tenet of this religion of offendability. You are justified by your offense. So any anger, any soapbox, any terrible behavior, any petty meanness that you have in your spirit, it is justified because you have experienced something offensive to you. And in this religion of offendability, of course, the holiest people are the easiest offended. Right? Now, thankfully for this blossoming new religion, there are these 24-hour news networks and social media platforms that give you a constant source of something new to be offended about. And it's every single day, it's served up to you nonstop. It's getting to the point that I think there's honestly, in some of these newsrooms in the back, there's just like a raffle drum filled with just random words. And somebody just reaches in like, all right, everybody, this week it's the gay agenda. That's what we're offended about. Okay, go. All right, let's go. Here we go. All right, everybody, this week it's just three random letters. CRT. People aren't going to get offended. Oh, they will. Okay, go. Run with it. Run with it. Like, let's just, this bit is funny to me in my mind. Like, somebody with the last name Trump said something stupid again. Go. I got a bunch. we're offended. And we're justified. And we tell everyone we know, can you believe that? And we do things that are not reflecting the character and the nature of Christ, but we do it because, you know what, those people, they're wrong. And I can't believe that they would do such a thing. There's something about schools this week, and I don't know, cafeterias. It's nonstop. And the devout, offended, religious priest and priestess of this new growing cult, they seem to add followers daily. And yet, here in Mark's gospel, there's this story of this woman who could easily be offended, who came to a healer pleading for her daughter, and who was insulted and denied. And yet she's not offended. And in fact, she responds in a way that is so insightful and clever that Jesus blesses and cures her daughter. Here's a secret that we've learned from this unnamed Syrophoenician woman that I'd like to share with you. Your offendability is not a sign of your moral superiority, but it's probably actually a reflection of your immaturity and your spiritual, unreflective life. If we are to take Jesus seriously, then it causes us to recognize we are not worthy of grace. We are not worthy of the world served up on a silver platter. We have sinned. We have gone astray. We have been selfish. And coming to the Master, Jesus, with any sense of entitlement, that's the real offense. Syrophoenician woman demonstrates incredible humility, which is always the precursor to life-changing faith. She's not offended, and she does, in fact, see the Lord work past cultural barriers, past her own weakness, to heal and to cure her daughter of the demonic possession. Sermon number 2, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets." "What about you?" he said. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Scott McKnight is a professor at Northern Theological Seminary, and years ago, he would have incoming students fill out a questionnaire before they came to their first class. And this questionnaire had to do with who Jesus was, what Jesus believed about various theological and political issues, and what Jesus behaved like. It was a questionnaire of about 20 questions. And after the students gathered in class, Dr. McKnight would interact with them, and after a few weeks, he'd say, you know, we need to get to know one another better. Can you guys fill out some questions just about you and your life and things you're passionate about so that we can get to know one another? And students would fill in those questions, not knowing that they were the same 20 questions they had answered a few weeks before about Jesus. They were in different order. The words were changed around. And after years and years of doing it, what this professor found out is this. It turns out, Jesus always looks just like me. Do you know that? If you're a person who is progressive in your politics and more oriented to global issues, so is Jesus. If you're a conservative person, if you were concerned about particular issues of sin and justice, so is Jesus. We have a tendency to reflect and create in our own image a God that looks and acts and talks just like us. But there are some times in Scripture where that whole pretend mirage is shattered and the distance between God and us is revealed. And this is one of those amazing texts, right? So we've been talking this whole time. Gospel of Mark is all about the kingship of Christ. And here we have the moment where Peter confesses, the great confession. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the promised one. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are God incarnate, come to restore all things back to the Father. This beautiful confession of faith. And true to Mark's gospel, immediately upon hearing Peter's confession, Jesus turns. Cool, you've got that. Now let me tell you about how I'm going to die. Now that you know that I'm king, let me talk to you about my cross. And Peter knows this is not right. And gracious as he is, he pulls Jesus away from the other fellows. We'll be right back, boys. To scold him. This is not what the anointed one does. This is not what the Messiah does. The Messiah comes to overthrow the powers, not to be crucified in mockery. Out of the lips of the person who just declared, you are the Messiah, is now a rebuke to the Savior that he must be mistaken. And Jesus classically says, get behind me, Satan, which is not probably the thing you want to hear from the Messiah, one would guess. And it's peculiar because Peter clearly knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't yet understand what he must do. And Peter, even confessing Jesus is Lord, still believes in a version of flourishing or the gospel that includes a lot of comfort and power and control for him. And Jesus's incredible upside down proclamation is that this is not a gospel of self-fulfillment. This is not a gospel of upward mobility. This is not a gospel of conquering and celebrating, but rather this is a gospel of self-denial, of sacrifice, and eventually of death. I'm so glad that he yelled at Peter and not me. Aren't you? I'm so glad that all of those challenging things Jesus had to say were only for Peter and not for us. Aren't you? Aren't you glad? Whoever wants to be my disciple. That sounds like us. Must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Do you want to know why you are so offendable? Do you want to know why I'm so offendable? It's because I don't want to die. That's the heart of offense. The heart of offense is, that's not the way I think things should be. That's not what life is supposed to be. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to let that go. I don't want to say goodbye to that way of life or that way of thinking. I don't want to die. And yet, it turns out that following the Messiah requires us following him unto death. I was just talking with a friend of mine the other day about how in the Western world, statistically, things are better than they've ever been. Not necessarily for every individual, granted. People are going through hard things. Yes, I know some of them. I'm walking with them through their journeys. But statistically, we are safer than we've ever been. We have more access to information than we've ever had before. Medical things, despite all of the challenges to get to them and get them applied to us, have far exceeded any other point in history. Yes? In the words of the disgraced comedian Louis C.K., everything is great, but nobody's happy. We keep finding things to be offended about. And I think in part that's because the Lord has placed inside all of us a desire to live for something great. Something meaningful, something bigger than ourselves, something that is true, even if everything else is revealed as false. And when we don't participate in the grand adventure of following Jesus, no matter where he leaves, we find petty things to try to make our lives meaningful. And we get in big old ugly fights about stupid stuff to try to give ourselves a sense of significance. It's the first Sunday of Lent, and we're going to receive communion this morning. And the invitation is the same to us that it was to those followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's to recognize that if Jesus is the master, He's not just some moral philosopher. He's not just some great teacher. He's not some intrepid entrepreneur who took a small group of people and turned it into a global movement. No, if he's the master, if he's the Lord of the universe, then it's probably not our place to tell him how to accomplish his mission. To pull him aside gently and tell him that, you know, maybe there's a different way, a less offensive way for him to accomplish what he needs to on the earth. But his invitation for all of us is simply to come. What does picking up your cross daily and following Jesus look like? I don't think it means seeking out martyrdom. I don't think it means trying to balance a little bit of Jesus with a whole lot of comfort in your life. I think it means actually trying to share God with everybody and following him regardless of the consequences. I think that's what picking up your cross and following Christ looks like. Just being obedient to Jesus regardless of the consequences. And so when he was with his followers on the night he was going to be betrayed, Jesus gathered them for a meal, and they didn't know it was their last meal together, but Jesus did. And as they were gathered, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And after they received the bread, he took a cup of wine, and he held it up, and he said, "This is my blood, which is a new covenant, which is shed for you. Whenever you receive it, do it in remembrance of me." When we come to the table, when we receive from the Lord's own flesh and blood, we are remembering his sacrifice and recognizing that he is inviting us to do likewise. He is inviting us to lay down all trappings of power and prestige and authority, and to be humiliated alongside him in the eyes of the world so that God can be glorified, even if it costs us our very lives. This invitation to pick up our cross and follow Jesus could be offensive, right? Might be offensive to hear. The problem in the world is not some ideology or some other group of people somewhere else on the other side of the globe, but the problem with the world is you and your sinful rebellion against God. And until you reconcile your sinful life with the holy God, there will never be change or renewal or revival. There'll just be a lot of offended people justifying themselves by doing increasingly evil things to one another. So the church is invited to come and to humble ourselves. Not to bristle against Jesus's naming of our brokenness, but rather to have faith that despite all of our flaws, his grace is greater still. I'm going to pray over these elements. You can come and receive them as the Lord leads you. I want you to spend some time before we begin with communion to quietly reflect in your seat the areas of your life that you maybe need to hand over to God more fully, places that you need to confess, a harboring of offense, a harboring of selfishness, a harboring of your own ego, and allow the Lord to invite you to crucify them before you come and receive from his table. There is a station up in the balcony. You will all be happy to know, or maybe not, that all of the bread is gluten-free this morning, so we don't have to have special weirdo bread for the weirdos. We're all going to eat the gross bread together, okay? Let me pray over this meal, and then let us enter into a time of receiving from the Lord's table. Jesus, there's a million ways in which our small, worldly-minded pride jumps up, takes the driver's seat, and directs our lives into places that we ought not go. There are tons of ways that we have ignored your instructions, we have demeaned your image, and we have offended your creation. Forgive us. And as we gather in your name to receive a grace that we do not deserve, we pray that our hope would only be found in the promise that for the followers of Jesus, death is not something we fear because death is not the end. So we walk forward and we accept our death this morning. We accept that we are ashes and dust, and to dust we will return. We accept that just like you, someday we will have a last meal. We accept that by following you, we are following a God who boldly marches to the cross. So humiliate us this morning, Lord, if that's what it takes. Expose our foolishness. And may we embrace our limitations so that we can see your eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said. After your time of prayerful reflection is at an end, all are welcome to the table of Christ who confess him as Lord. One of the reasons that we are revisiting our membership as a conversation is that we're really trying to take Jesus' words seriously. And he said that the world will know that we are his disciples because of the way we love one another. And the thing that prevents a community of Christ followers from being united in mission together is that we have residual offendability left in us. And that in our pursuit of our will and our way, we can't figure out how to make it work with other believers. So we go shopping for another Christian community. I just think of all the things in the world right now that are terrible. And recognizing that outside of prayer, we can do basically nothing for all of those situations. But you know, the thing we could do is be a community of Christians that is so committed to Christ and one another that we are virtually unoffendable in our pursuit of the gospel. So receive this benediction this morning. We pray over you, Philippians 2, that your attitudes would be just like Christ Jesus, who even though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself took on human form. And not only being found in human form, but also that of a servant. And not only a servant, but someone who was submitting themselves to death, even death on a cross. So we bless you this season, this Lenten season, with a beautiful journey to the grave. Down, down, down. May you be humbled in every possible way, so that in God's grace and goodness, and in His timing, He will lift you up. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. We love you, church. Go in peace.